to turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 8. And I'd like us to look at a little bit more about Jesus' life and ministry. Matthew chapter 8, and we're going to look at verses 28 to 34. Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 to 34. Remember, we looked last time at Jesus on one side of the Sea of Galilee, and verse 18 of chapter 8, when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. And then he had this meeting with the scribe, who said, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus pointed out to him that following Jesus was not an easy option. There is a cost. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And then another disciple said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." And then he got into the boat, and suddenly they were out on the Sea of Galilee, and a great tempest arose, verse 24. And the boat was covered with waves, but Jesus was asleep. And then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, "Lord, Lord, save us, we are perishing." But he said to them, "Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith?" And he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And so the men marveled, saying, "Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Here is God, who can do all his holy will, who is omnipotent. And here is God, the God-man, Jesus, who can still the winds and the sea. And then verse 28, when he had come to the other side, that's the other side of the Sea of Galilee, to the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tomb, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. I wonder how they knew that these men were demon-possessed. Were they just sort of hanging a tag on somebody who had mental health problems? Well, we believe the scriptures to be the word of God, to be God-breathed, to be without error. And so I'm bound to say that if the Bible says, and if Matthew wrote, that these two men who were exceedingly fierce, Matthew wrote that they were demon-possessed, then unless there's any other good reason to think that Matthew was wrong, then I think we have to accept what he says. Again, demon possession is a big and a difficult subject, and not for the faint-hearted. But there are quite a lot of Christians, quite a lot of preachers, who don't believe in demon possession. They think it was a sort of an expression of the time to describe various kinds of mental health problems. And you can see why, because if you look at the behavior of these people that are demon possessed, it is unusual, extraordinary. My dear daughter, Becky, starts a new job tomorrow. In the hospital where she's a nurse, and she is moving to an orthopedic ward, one in which she did part of her training. And she's moving because over the last couple of years she's obviously had a baby, and she's had maternity leave, and COVID has come along, and in that time she was in accident and emergency, and she moved briefly from accident and emergency to a mental health unit. Not to a full psychiatric locked ward kind of unit, but to a mental health unit where people had problems with depression or bipolar issues and so on. And she was a general practice nurse, but working in a mental health unit. Now, she did that partly because she wanted to get out of A&E during the COVID, the intensity of the early COVID period, but also because she'd been trying to work in different kinds of wards in order to extend her experience, which obviously will make her more employable in the future, should she need to do that. Anyway, so tomorrow she's on her first day in an orthopedic ward where they deal with broken legs or hips or knees, or some of you may have had experience of such places. But when she was in the mental health unit, I talked to her quite a bit, and I have been in a number of mental health units visiting people who are in such units. We had a young man in the church in Malmesbury who had mental health problems. He was, in his late teens when we met him. His family were members of the church, and mum and dad were Christians, and they had six children, I would say probably at least two of them had mental health problems. But anyway, this young man, he was a lovely young man, bright as a button, very clever. Went to University of Bristol to do a degree in chemistry, and just fell apart, was committed to a mental health unit. He was sectioned, as they say, to a mental health unit in Wiltshire. And I went to visit him, and Joshua, my son, also came with me on one occasion, which was quite an eye-opener for him. They can be fearsome places. There was a man in there, I don't know what his particular problem was, but he was a bit like these two characters, exceedingly fierce, violent, and dangerous. And the staff were not allowed to be on their own with this man because he had assaulted a number of members of staff, attempted to kill them. And this wasn't a locked ward, this was an open, it wasn't an open ward, but it wasn't a locked ward. It was for people with less severe psychiatric problems. I thought about this story when I met this man. Met him on a couple of occasions, and I was extremely cautious because he was a very big man and exceedingly violent, and you need to be careful. But if Matthew says this was demon possession, as far as I'm concerned, because I believe the scriptures, I believe that it was demon possession, and I don't think we should try and slide out of this by saying, well, it's probably some form of mental health issue. Maybe come back to that another time. But anyway, where did this particular confrontation happen? Well, it took place, if we read in verse 28, the country of the Gergesenes. And that area is on the east coast of the Sea of Galilee. If you look at the sea, if you can think of the map, Sea of Galilee, Jesus had been on the west coast and crossed over in the boat, and now he's on the east coast of the Sea of Galilee, close to the Roman road, which runs or ran at that time from Caesarea Philippi. Remember the place where Peter made his confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," near to the Roman road that ran from southwards from Caesarea Philippi down the east coast of the Sea of Galilee and round the south of the Sea of Galilee. That's where it was geographically. Now, that's in itself maybe not very important, but just as if we read Matthew says this was demon possession, then I think the same applies when it comes to saying, well, where were these places? The events that are recorded in the Gospels and elsewhere in Scripture, they happened in real places, in real time. They were not imagination, they were not science fiction. They happened. They were real people, real places in real time. So that's where it happened. And these men were exceedingly fierce. And then we read verse 29, and suddenly things happened to Jesus, and often they were sudden, unexpected, not predictable by mere human beings. And I'm sure the disciples must have had quite an emotional sort of experience with these events. You don't meet two large, violent men coming out from among the tombstones in what was a fairly isolated area. They were exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. That suggests they were violent as well as fierce. And Jesus, we don't know. It happened suddenly. Did Jesus know it was going to happen? Did he go there in order to meet these people? Or was this what appears to be a coincidence? Except I don't believe in coincidences, and I don't think there are many supportable coincidences in Scripture. Anyway, it happened suddenly. But that's something we should bear in mind, because often God acts suddenly. You're out and about, and you talk to somebody when you're waiting for a bus, and suddenly something can happen. Maybe bad, maybe good. You might fall in love. You might meet the future husband or wife that you've been longing for. Or you might meet two men who are fierce and uncontrolled. We don't know. But I think we should remember very seriously, this is, we should remember that God often acts suddenly and unpredictably. Because there is an attitude around in our day, particularly among the scientific community, that things happen slowly and progressively. I think I commented last week or week before about the basis of carbon 14 dating and archaeology and things like that. And the underlying assumption is that this world is always slowly progressing. This is the evolutionary idea, that things in this world happen slowly and progressively and so on. That's the whole bedrock of evolution. But that's not the way God works. God works sometimes absolutely suddenly. He works that way when he's bringing men to faith. And sometimes they're violent men and dangerous men, but God suddenly converts them. Like the jailer in Philippi, his conversion wasn't slow and gradual and spread out over a long period of time. Suddenly there were earthquakes and all the gates of the cells were undone, and the jailer was in fear of his life because he thought the prisoners would escape and dispose of him as their first priority. So we need to remember as Christians that God can work and does work suddenly. And that should be an encouragement. Might be a warning as well, of course. Remember the farmer? Farmer wanted to tear down his barns and build greater ones so that he could expand his business. And you remember that the Lord said to him that night, "Thou fool, this night your soul is required of you." He disappeared from this earth. He went, presumably, to hell in an instant, because God acted suddenly. And likewise, there are cases in the Scripture where Elijah was it who ascended on into heaven, and God acted suddenly. Okay, what did they do? Well, they said, suddenly they cried out, saying, verse 29, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, thou Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" It's interesting, these men who were possessed by demons, we understand, they knew Jesus. They knew who he was. They call him, "You Son of God." How would such people have such knowledge? I've had to deal once or twice, I'm glad to say, only once or twice, with people a bit like this, where either they were seriously psychiatrically disturbed or they were demon possessed. And one woman I think I mentioned before, when I was in Carlisle, I think to this day I'm sure she was demon possessed, but she had an amazing knowledge, which was not gained from the scriptures or from going to church or anything like that, but she had a kind of demonic understanding of things. And these men, they knew who Jesus was, and they knew what was waiting for them. "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? They were aware that as a part of the devil's kingdom, they were going to stand judgment before the judgment seat of Christ. They were going to be judged, and they were going to be consigned to hell, tormenting us before the time. Amazing things. And sometimes people with psychiatric problems or spiritual problems, which is what demon possession is, they do have amazing knowledge, and they should be treated with great care, in my view, both for their good and for our safety. Now, verse 30. "A good way off from them, there was a herd of many swine feeding. And so the demons begged him, saying, 'If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine.'" This was not an unusual thing. Herd of pigs. You can drive around this country and see pigs out in the field, often with those little metal huts that they give them, one pig to each hut, or the mother and the baby piglets in the hut. I used to work on a pig farm in Oxfordshire in that kind of situation, and so seeing quite a large number of pigs and both parents and little ones was not unusual, and it's not unusual today. So they were there, they were feeding, they were going about their normal daily life, and they were some distance off. But the demons begged him and said, "If you cast us out," again, they knew what was coming. Jesus maybe was not going to torment them before the time, but they would no doubt know of his track record in dealing with demon-possessed people. "If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine." Why would that be? Well, presumably they thought they would be safe in a herd of pigs, but not safe in the hands of the Son of God, who had power to cast them out. But notice that the demons begged him. They were not in control of this situation. They may be in control of these two men, but they were not in control of the situation. They knew what was coming. They could see what was coming. And they recognized Jesus' power and authority. And they begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine." Now that reminds us that the devil and the demons that are companions of the devil is real on the one hand, but not all powerful. There are some people who say that, you know, or think that the devil is somehow all powerful. But of course, the devil is not all powerful. We're told to resist the devil, and he will flee from us. And we're told various other things about our attitude and conduct to the devil and to demonic forces. And Jesus confronts these two men and the demons, and it's the demons that are speaking. Although the men are exceedingly fierce and troubled and controlled in many ways by the demons, it's the demons that are speaking. It's not the men saying, "Let us go into the herd of swine." It's the demons there, who are spiritual beings, saying, "Let us go into the herd of swine." And they begged him. And he said to them, verse 32, "Go." Simple as that. Not a man for wasting words, our Lord. Jesus. Sometimes he can speak a great deal, but in this case he just said, go. And they went. They didn't have any option. Jesus had the power. Jesus spoke the word. They had to go. And so when they had come out, verse 32, they went into the herd of swine. That's interesting, isn't it? You read a fair amount in the scripture about demon possession of men and women. I don't think you read much about demon-possessed animals. And yet, these demons went into the herd of swine. And they were the two men, exceedingly fierce men, very troubled men, dangerous men. Nobody could pass that way. The two men were suddenly delivered from the control and the power of these demons. But suddenly the swine, the pigs, had a problem. And suddenly, again, you notice the suddenness of all this. Things are really happening in this fairly rural area. Suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea. And they perished in the water, a bit like the lemmings that you read of sometimes, that run into the sea and die with some sort of manic attack which affects whole groups of them. What do we say about the herd of swine? Well, we read it, we believe it, we don't understand it. There might be an animal psychologist somewhere who will tell us what happened, but we take it as it comes. Jesus cast them out with a word, with a command, and they went into the swine and ran violently down into the sea and perished in the water. It was all a bit sudden and surprising. Not very English, you know, the English don't do things suddenly if they can avoid it. We're a very sort of placid and organized people. But when the devil runs amok, then things start to happen. And when demons meet their match in the Lord Jesus Christ, things happen very suddenly and violently and so on. And then verse 33, the response of the people. Verse 33, then those who kept them, that's the people who looked after the swine, not the two men, but the people who looked after the swine, then those who kept them fled. And they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. I think they probably had the fright of their life when, the two men were suddenly changed in an instant and became normal, healthy, reasonable men. And suddenly the pigs ran amok. They'd been looking after these pigs probably for a long time. And, you know, pigs are fairly predictable. As long as you feed them and as long as you treat them in the right way, they're not really vicious. I mean, they might come and look as though they're going to chew your leg off or something, but pigs generally are fairly reasonable creatures and can be looked after domestically. They can be domesticated like most other farm animals. But suddenly the people who looked after them ran for their lives. They fled and they went away to the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, not surprisingly, the whole city became interested in this sudden event. Not the sort of thing that happens in a quiet place like Hassex, where we live. I doubt if they have a pig in Hassex, never mind a whole herd of them. But something was afoot, something was happening. It was violent, it was sudden, it was exciting, it was dangerous. And these men, no doubt, who looked after the pigs, told a good story, maybe embellished a bit here and there. And as a result, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. Notice the little word in there, in verse 34, and behold. Behold, that's a word that is meant to attract attention. You get it again in chapter 9, verse 2. Then, behold, these people brought to Jesus a paralytic lying on a bed and so on. Behold, the whole city was stirred by these, the story of these pigs who had been taken over, as it were, by the demons. They came out to meet Jesus. They knew who was responsible, and they came out, and what did they do? Did they come and say, "Lord, you must have such power and such ability and such grace, and Lord, have mercy upon us"? They didn't say that at all. When they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. Can you think of that? The Son of God, the Son of Man, the man we've been talking about in Philippians this morning, who was truly God from every sense of the word. He was by nature truly God, who laid aside the glory of heaven, who came down to earth to save sinners, who lived among men, who helped them, went about doing good, preached the gospel to them, told them about heaven and eternity and eternal life. And yet when these people from the city saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. They were saying, "No, we don't want to know about your power or your gospel preaching or your promises." They begged him to depart from their region. People are afraid of the gospel. They're afraid of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're afraid of being of their lives being disturbed. They're comfortable in their sin and in their lives. And the idea of becoming a Christian frightens them. That's true. It frightens them. And we frighten them. You know, we think sometimes that people avoid coming into church because it's a church, but people are frightened of churches. And I've had people coming into church and saying that there's something here that I can't explain. I feel the presence of God, and that frightens them. And these people were frightened by what had happened to the two men. I'm sure they knew something about these two men, because we're told that no one could pass that way, and they must have probably... God acts suddenly. They must have known of these two men anyway. They actually turned their back on the gospel, basically. They said, "Go away, we don't want to know." And people still do that, of course. Lots of people. "We don't want to know about Jesus, who can cast out demons and still the wind and the storm and all the other things that Jesus can do." They begged him to depart from their region. And so, verse 1, chapter 9, so he got into a boat and he crossed over the Sea of Galilee and came to his own city. People should be careful about saying they don't want anything to do with Jesus, because he might take you at your word and he might go. They told him to go, and so he went. And you remember when he was sending out his disciples to preach and so on, he would say to them, "Well, if you go into a certain town and people won't listen to you and won't believe the gospel and won't accept what you're saying, well, shake the dust off your feet and leave them and go somewhere else." That is a very difficult saying. I have known pastors, in fact, I've been a pastor who has been in a church where they didn't want to know about Jesus Christ. All right, I wasn't the best pastor in the world, and I wasn't a great preacher, or I didn't tick the boxes as far as they were concerned. But you know, there are pastors and have always been pastors who preach their heart out in a place for years and get nothing but abuse and confrontation and difficulty with the people in the congregation. And I think there are times in the lives of some pastors anyway where they should say, "Okay, I've done what I can. I've preached the gospel. I've been faithful. I might have been here 25 years, but there are times when it says enough is enough. And maybe sometimes a pastor should say, well, okay, you don't want to hear about Jesus. I've been trying to tell you about Jesus. I've tried to set you an example. I've tried to lead you in the truth and in the right way. But you don't want it. I'm off. And the judgment of God be upon you. Not all churches will continue in existence. And especially if those churches and the people in those churches are resistant to the gospel. There comes a time in a preacher's life and in a church's life where maybe what happened is exactly what Jesus did here. They saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. We will not have this man to rule over us. Go! And so he got into a boat and crossed the Sea of Galilee and came to his own city. But he didn't get much comfort there either. The life of Jesus was a difficult life. And the life of many a pastor is difficult when the people's hearts are hardened against the gospel. Shall we sing our final hymn, 732, 732. Lead us, Heavenly Father, lead us o'er the world's tempestuous sea. Guard us, guide us, keep us, feed us, for we have no help but thee. 732. Yeah.